you would, please stand with me for the reading of this morning's text. We will be in 2 Peter chapter 3, focusing on verse 18. I will go ahead and read 17 with it to give it just a little bit of context. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Father, we pray this morning that you will bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of your word. Lord, we ask that you will use your word to change us, to conform us more and more to the image of your Son, and to make us not just hearers of the word, but also doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So these are the last recorded words of Simon Peter, son of Jonas. The last recorded words of a dead man walking. A dead man, but one who knows that the power of death has no power over him. It has been pressed upon him, and he knows that his time on earth is coming to an end. We know this from earlier in the letter where he says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." When dead men speak, we should listen. We should pay careful attention to what they say. I have a dear friend, an old friend. We've known each other since we were kids. He was not a believer. He was what you might call, and you probably say here, ornery. We say ornery in the Midwest. He was an ornery agnostic. His goal in life, and he was successful up to a point, was to break every single commandment. See, he was raised in the church, so he knew God's word, but he had rebellion in his heart. My wife and I and my kids prayed for him for, I don't know, 20 years. And then a few years ago, in God's providence, he moved to a new apartment building, and next door to him was an old saint. An old saint who was dying of cancer. And my friend did possess a servant heart, and he befriended this man, and he began to take care of him. And this man began to preach the gospel to him over and over and over. And all those years that he and I had debated on the truth of God's word began to have their effect. See, because he would study the Bible to try to prove me wrong. He would come back with arguments on why the Bible wasn't true. And as this man began to press him and press him and press him, my friend began to dig deeper and deeper and began to see that all those secular arguments were falling away. And you know what he discovered? From a dead man's lip, he discovered life. And he is a on-fire saint today. He is actually my personal assistant now, so I get to spend a lot of time with him, and he is truly a joy. So, as we approach the end of a letter like this, or the end of a book, it's really easy for us to get distracted. Right? I mean, you're at the end. Right? You can see it coming. You might be thinking, all right, when we're done reading here, I'm going to have to pray. Right? What am I going to pray? Or maybe when you finish reading, it's your quiet time in the morning, and you know that you have a busy day in front of you, and your mind begins to drift to those things. Or if you're like some who read their Bibles before they go to bed, you're thinking, I get to go to sleep. Or maybe move on to the next chapter in my reading plan. Whatever the case, it is easy for us to become distracted and not pay attention. But as I was saying, these are the final words that you get from the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter. You remember the Apostle Peter? Remember he was called by Jesus? He spent time with him. He lived with him for 3 years. The Apostle Peter, who witnessed the miracles, the healing of the sick, the feeding of the hungry, the raising from the dead. Remember Peter, who walked on water for a little while, for a short time. He walked on the water with Jesus. And when Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? He answered correctly, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter went to the mountaintop of Jesus and saw him transfigured and glorified and heard the Father's voice approving his Son. That Peter that failed Jesus and was restored. That Peter, that rock, who saw Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven. In his final recorded words, he sums up this entire letter. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. You see, Peter, loving the sheep, feeding them as Jesus had told him to do, knowing that his days were numbered, left us with this. He said, you can do one of two things as you live out your faith. There are two paths available. There are two courses. After all that Peter has told them, after all that they have read in God's word, after all the experiences they have gathered following Jesus, believers can do one of two things. They can either be led away from Jesus, allowing themselves to be blown off course, or they can diligently guard themselves, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus. Peter's making a strong statement here. He's urging his readers, that's you. He is stating pretty plainly, one path leads to destruction and shipwreck and death. And the other path leads to life, everlasting life. You see, there's no third option here. There's no third option. Peter is not only summing up this letter, but he is affirming the two options that have been with us from the very beginning. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. It was the promise of life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Life or death. Just as Peter is warning us, death and destruction from being blown off course by listening to the deceivers and the false teachers. See, this is what happened to Adam. This is how Adam failed. He chose to listen to the deceiver, to the false prophet. And he fell. As we move forward in history, Moses gives us the same options. If you would like, we're going to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Again, we're going to start in verse 15. Moses says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, or death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish." Sound familiar? "Ye shall surely die." Same thing Adam heard. "And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go in to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." It appears to me there's no third option. It's very clear. The whole of Scripture, from the first days of creation, all the law, all the prophets, all the wisdom books, the Gospels, the letters of the apostles, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. No third option. With the force and the weight of all of redemptive history behind Peter's words, it's clear. He says, with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you are either fixed on Jesus, navigating towards the day star, or you are drifting in another direction. Meaning, you are moving away from Jesus. So why do I use this language of drifting off course or navigating towards the star? Towards the day star. See, one of the things I like about Peter is Peter was a man's man, right? He was a fisherman. I mean, he had rough hands. You could probably strike a match in the palm of his hand. But he had an interesting vocabulary, too. Sailors, right? Not like that. But he uses a lot of words that nobody else uses in all the New Testament. But in verse 17, he uses a couple words that are really interesting. In verse 17, where it says, fall from, it's a term they would use on a ship. It means to be driven off course. And we find this word in Galatians chapter 5. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen, there's our word, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. They were driven off course. But then he uses a word that we translate steadfastness. It doesn't show up anywhere else in the New Testament. And this is a really cool word because it means to navigate or to fix your course on a star. So there are two paths here, right? Two paths, life or death. All of Scripture. Even Jesus, when he's challenged on what is the first commandment of all, he says, the first of all the commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And then in another place, he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then still in another place, Jesus is responding to the lawyer who answers with the right question, the right answer to the question, and he comes up with those two great commandments. And Jesus says, thou hast answered right. Do this, and thou shall live. Do this, and thou shall live. Let's take a look at today's passage. So verse 18 starts, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, Peter is saying there's an alternative to being blown off course. There's an alternative to listening to the false prophets. There's an alternative to navigating on something other than Jesus. Peter is saying, not that way, but this way. Point your ship towards Jesus. Beware lest ye also being led away from the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, Peter, he's got these great words that he uses that paint these beautiful pictures. So the word grow here, because he lived in a time where agriculture was everywhere, right? You guys have chickens and gardens, and you know this, right? Grow means, picture this, picture a plant as it is growing towards the sun, okay? That's what this word means. It means to grow towards. See, Peter's not very complicated here. I mean, think of a sunflower. Have you ever seen like a time-lapse photography of a sunflower? When the sun comes up in, which way is east here? Somebody point. Anybody know which way east is? That way. Okay. So the sun comes up in the east. That'd be south then, right? And it follows the path of the sun, right? And as it sets, it's pointed this way. That's what Peter's saying. Grow like that, pointed towards the sun. But this is not a new concept. Peter starts his letter with this. At the very beginning of the letter, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grow in grace, grow towards grace, grow in knowledge, grow towards the knowledge, as opposed to being led astray. He opens and closes this letter with the same idea. You see, those who have been given faith, that's y'all, those who are the Lord's, those who are Peter's intended readers, he starts his letter by saying, according to the Lord's abundant mercy, he has given you faith. And the end of the faith, the goal of that gift, the gift of faith, is multiplying grace and peace to you through knowing Jesus Christ. In his final words, Peter's telling you to grow in and to grow towards grace and the knowledge of Jesus, trusting Jesus, the source of this grace, and the object of the knowledge. Trust Jesus. So let me tell you a story. I have an older sister named Susan. She's 3 years older than me. She had not been a believer her whole life. And then, in God's mercy, for whatever reason, she started reading our liturgies. Okay? It's kind of a strange tract to send out to somebody to give them your liturgy. And she loved it. All right? So then she started listening to our sermons online. And then my wife's having coffee with her, and she's talking like a believer. And my wife's like, whoa, wait, hold up. What is this? It's beautiful. It really is. So she comes to church now. She comes almost every Lord's Day. And her insight is really something. See, because most of us grew up in the church, right? Is that true for most of you here? Is it okay to nod your heads when I'm preaching this? Okay, good. She comes in, and when the gospel is presented, sort of like what I just did, she bawls like a baby. I mean, the tears just pour. I mean, she's got a box of Kleenexes in there. I mean, she bawls. But she came to me after one of the services, and she says, "I don't understand. You guys believe this gospel, but you don't react to it. It doesn't move you." Right? Have we been reformed that long? That we can't react to the gospel? We sit and we nod our heads. Sometimes we're falling asleep. Sometimes we're paying attention. So let's do this. In the back of your liturgy, I put Westminster Confession questions 29 through 30-something, 36. The saints of old, in my opinion, did a great job of lining out the gospel here. They are sometimes accused of their language being too wooden or stiff or technical, but I disagree. I think it's beautiful. And I'm going to ask you to read it with me. We will do this in classic catechism style. I will read the question, and then you can read the response. Question 29. Do you guys use the catechism here? Yeah? So, yes? Everybody? Nodding? Okay, so what will happen, all right, if there's anything like my congregation, is the kids will be looking at me, reciting the answers, and the adults will all be looking at the paper, like me. All right, question 29. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by its Holy Spirit. Question 30. How doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. By working faith in us. And thereby uniting us to Christ. Question 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Enlightening our minds, here it is, in the knowledge of Christ. To persuade and to enable us to embrace Jesus. Question 32. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. So in our modern world, I mean, I went to government schools, so I knew what adoption was. But sanctification and justification, I didn't know what those meant. And the Westminster Divines, I think they knew that this was going to be the case. So they line out what these are. Question 33, what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Question 34, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Question 35, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. It sounds a little bit like growing towards Jesus. So how does justification, adoption, and sanctification happen? What is the power? What's the source? Who or what initiates? What sustains the process? It's in those last three answers. Did you see it? Somebody say it. What is it? God's free grace. Thank you for somebody over here saying grace. It's God's free grace. That's the gospel. Justification, adoption, and sanctification. But you know what? That's not my point. My point is 36. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? Hold on a minute. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what Peter is holding out to you. This is the path that is available. This is the way he wants you to go. Hear the old saints as they express these great biblical truths. Let this be like a cool drink of water in a dry and barren land, or the warming rays of the sun on a cold, bleak winter day. Y'all don't get those, we do. Just imagine it. It's really cold. So what is the answer? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance therein to the end. Somebody say hallelujah.
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 Thank you. All because of God's free grace. This is what you're being called to grow in. This is the light and the warmth and the life radiating from the day star, coming from Jesus. Turn your face towards the source. Fix your course upon. Allow the gravity of this star to pull you in, to pull you towards these benefits. But wait a minute. How do we grow in this manner on our own? So is Elder Evans here telling you to bootstrap this thing and, you know, keep a stiff upper lip and trudge through the barren snow? No. Because that's not what's going on here. You see this idea of growing. We can look to another place and give us some insight. In Mark's gospel, when he tells the parable of the sower, in verse 8 he says, and other seed fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. There's our word grow. Increased. And brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. That's a pretty good yield. You see, the seed that is yielding fruit in this parable has all it needs contained inside of it. It has everything it needs for life and godliness. But unlike the seed in the previous verses, it has been planted by the Master in good ground. A heart that has been prepared by grace to receive the seed. And then, the sun causes it to become alive. And the water of his grace and the sun of his righteousness cause the seed to thrive and to bear much fruit. And so shall you be his disciples. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has made this all possible. Your redemption, your sins being forgiven, your new family, your new direction in life, that new direction that leads to life everlasting. Your growth in grace, the knowledge you are gaining, the knowledge and the experience you gather while following Jesus, seeing him work in your life and in the lives of your community, building and strengthening your faith, enabling you to bear much fruit, enabling you to grow in grace. There's this constant cycle. You see how this works? Jesus is the beginning and the end of grace. Grace is the very source, the fountainhead from which flows your salvation. It is the stream of grace that brings you life, that makes you alive. Life from death. This living water of grace quenches your thirst, that thirst you have for peace. It is the living water of grace that revives you daily as you fix your life on him, as you walk the straight path towards Jesus. It is the living water of grace that nourishes the fruit of your life, the good works you've been called to walk in. It is this pure stream of living water, this life-sustaining stream of grace that allows you to persevere to the end. This pure stream of grace begins and ends with your Lord and Savior. Jesus is the source of the grace, this water of life. No water, no life. But glory be to Jesus. Jesus is the life-bringing, life-sustaining sun, the light and the warmth and the power to fuel all of life, sustaining all of the elements needed to defeat and to vanquish the power of death. No sun, no life. To him be all blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Glory be to Jesus. Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. For he is the one as your creator and sustainer who gives you life. Glory be to his name. Okay, so I was sitting at the Clark's yesterday, and we're getting to know each other, right? And Matt asked me, he said, so what's your spiritual background, right? And Karen, I don't know where is she? She says, charismatic. I'm like, no. I didn't come out of charismatic circles. But I got to tell you, friends, what I just went through there, I didn't get a single amen. And I'm not looking for a cheering section here, but I got verses. See, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God when? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name.
Amen.
Thank you. For he is the one. For he is the one who redeemed you from the penalty of your sin. He is the one who has made it possible for you to be adopted into his family. Glory be to his name. That's your cue. I'm trying. Don't worry. All the other Reformed congregations I'm in are just as bad. We need to work on that. We need to be a little more charismatic. He is the one who has promised to continue the work he has begun in you, conforming you more and more to his image.
Amen.
It is Jesus that provides the grace you and I, the grace you and I so desperately need to persevere to the end, to continue to pursue Him. Glory be to Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
This is the grace and the knowledge of Jesus here and now. Peter is encouraging you, dare I say, he is commanding you to choose life. Here, today, now. Choose life. Choose life that you and your seed may live. Praise Jesus for His grace. See, as I reference back to choose life, that you and your seed may live, that's from the passage I read in Deuteronomy, right? Back when Moses is talking to the children of Israel. I want you to notice something here. Abraham's descendants were promised blessings for obedience. Blessings for obeying God's commands. They were told that if they loved the Lord thy God, walked in His ways, kept His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that they would live and multiply and be fruitful. Remember? Like the stars in heaven. They would multiply and be fruitful like the stars in heaven. Does anybody know how many stars there are?
All of them.
All of them? The estimates are crazy all over the place because we really don't know. Okay? Hundreds of billions of stars in our galaxy. Hundreds of billions of galaxies. Those are the ones that we can see. And somehow they're convinced that there are galaxies beyond what we can see. Sometimes their faith is impressive. Moses told them that they would grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus, right? This is true for us today. For those of us who are the descendants of Abraham, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, we are promised covenantal blessings here and now. We live downstream from this grace promised to our forefathers. But what of the promise that they would dwell in the land? What about that promise? The author of Hebrews takes this up. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. But he trusted Jesus and set his course on that day star," right? "By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed," life from death, "and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and the sand which is by the seashore innumerable." There's the answer to your question. We can't count them all. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." You see, ultimately, this little strip of ground east of the Mediterranean was not the promise. It was not the promise. all praise and glory to Jesus for earthly blessings in this life. The blessings that flow from grace, like we read in the Shorter Catechism, assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance there into the end. But praise and glory to Jesus for the blessings that flow from grace, both now and forever. Forever, that's what our passage says, right? To him be glory both now and forever.
Amen.
Thank you. Forever is an interesting word. You know what it means? It means day without night. It means a day that has no end. You see, when the day star rises, when we see the heavenly city, there will be no darkness there. No night there. The power of sin and the power of death will be no more. It points us to something new, something we haven't experienced, something that Abraham didn't experience, something that Sarah didn't experience, something that Isaac and Jacob didn't experience. But they set their sights on it. They were given an exceeding great and precious promise. Praise be to Jesus. And then the Lord gives us a little glimpse, just a little glimpse of what forever is going to look like. Are you ready? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. He that fixes his course and does not waver will receive all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. It didn't need him to shine in it. For the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You see, no more night. Darkness of this world, gone. Power of sin, gone. Power of death, gone. Lies and deceptions, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, life. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You see, Peter, that old fisherman, that old fisher of men, knowing that his days were numbered, he said, remember, don't forget, remember, you have two options. You can either navigate to, you can fix your course upon, you can grow towards the sun, and you shall receive the blessing of grace in this life for you and your children. Or you can lower your guard, allowing your sights to be set on something other than Jesus. Allowing yourself to be blown off course, bringing shipwreck for you and your descendants. So, brothers and sisters, please hear my voice as I echo the words of our beloved Apostle Peter. Choose life. Choose life for you and your seed. Be diligent by faith to fix your course on Jesus, the bright and morning star, and by grace ultimately finding safe harbor, being brought at last into that heavenly city by the power of God, for the Lamb has vanquished all darkness. Praise and glory be to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, your grace is never ending. It is always available. It is always sufficient. We can flip through your word and read just about anywhere and be encouraged by the grace and the mercy that you have given to your people. Lord, we are a joyful people this morning, knowing that it is by your free grace that we have been justified, that we have been adopted into your family, and that you are now continuing that work and conforming us more and more like you. We pray that you will continue, be pleased to continue to strengthen us as we grow towards you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.